To speak to us on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. By the way,
thank you, Brother Byron. Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here. Bob and Deanna Gurecki and Lois and I set out 44 days ago to get here via Alaska, and quite a trip. And we have a load of love to bring you with from brethren along the way. I won't take time to mention all the names. Do bring you a load of love from your brethren in Los Angeles who knew that we were going to end up here. And so the class there, as well as the Wednesday night class that meets in our home, and or at least they did while we were still there. we left Lois and I on July the 8th, and our journeys will continue. We'll get home around November the 8th. So all in all, we will have been gone about 4 months. But I don't think Bob and Deanna are tired of our company yet. We're not tired of theirs, and we managed to travel on. So kind of a modern-day version of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. It's a pleasure to speak to you this afternoon on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about the topic, it's too broad to cover every detail and every aspect in the time that we have allotted. There were a few things that I knew of a certainty that Brother Homer would touch upon without even having talked to him. And for sure he did. I knew that he would talk about the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I knew that he would speak about the influence of God with the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of God upon those great men of old. And how could you not mention Isaiah and Daniel and Joseph? And of course, in New Testament times, he operated upon men to accomplish his purpose in much the same way. But things changed a little bit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that difference. But to me, one of the most thrilling aspects of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is still involved in creation. Just like in the beginning of creation, God's Spirit moved and he spoke and he brought forth. The New Testament is all about a new creation. And our privilege of being the new creation of God. And the way God creates this new creation is very much the same. His Holy Spirit influences us, and through the Word of Truth, he develops us as a new creation into the image of our Lord and Savior. I enjoyed the way Brother Tim put it about the hope of the saints. The hope of the saints is that they will be like Christ and live with him, participate with him in all that he has. The work of the Holy Spirit, together with God's Word of Truth in the Scriptures, is how he accomplishes that hope within us. Much like the word Spirit in the Old Testament that Brother Homer brought to our attention, the Greek word, pneuma, means very much the same thing, a breath of air, a current of air. No difference. The word holy, likewise. And pretty much, just as in the Old Testament, you don't necessarily find those words in conjunction in that sequence, Holy Spirit. But you do much more frequently in the New Testament. All in all, the word Spirit occurs 388 times. And I thought that was phenomenal. And in thinking about, as Brother Tim brought to our attention, the number of times, I think it was the word Christ was used in the New Testament. But 388 times. Of those, 94 times do you find that sequence, Holy Spirit. In the King James, though, you would never know it because it says Holy Ghost. And we don't think it's a ghost. And as Brother Homer brought to our attention, we don't think it's a person. And so we're not saying anything new to you this afternoon, and we won't say anything new to you, anything that you don't already know. But we reaffirm those principles that we do believe in. And so it is that in this new creation, when the power of God works within us, it is really God that is working within us through His mighty power that we call His Holy Spirit. I like the words of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. And Brother Homer quoted scriptures very much like this one. This particular one is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And again, we know that His Holy Spirit moved them to speak and to write those words that He directed them. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. And again, that was brought to our attention that He did that. And the text in Colossians was quoted to reaffirm that. And then in the second chapter, he picks up this thread more or less again when he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, Brother Homer suggested that I might talk a little bit about not murmuring as those Israelites did. And pretty much that's not a whole lot different than what Paul is saying here. They didn't listen. And so it is that we must be brought forth with the word of truth by God and I'd like to reaffirm, just like those speakers before, the Holy Spirit is not a third part of the Trinity. It's not a separate entity of itself, even, no matter how individuals might understand that. It is the power, the influence of God that accomplishes His purpose. And we heard much from Ephesians before, but an important scripture in this regard is in Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 9 and try to skip through and hit the highlights down through verse 23. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 9. And there Paul writes, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Okay, so this is Jesus speaking to us in these last times, as Paul said. Hear Him. Listen. He's speaking to us so that He can accomplish His purpose. It's a mystery. Others never understood this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might bring together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. We're going to skip to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, this is the sequence that Jonathan brought to our attention, isn't it? You heard, you believed, you responded with a consecration and said, yes, I want to be a part of that. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, of begettal, which is the earnest. It was the guarantee. What else could it be? This says, okay, then this seals the deal. This is the hope that you now have, and there's not another alternative. It's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the glorification of the whole church. unto the praise of his glory. You know, in the Psalms, we read about the glory of God's creation. The whole creation sings praises to God's glory. Day unto day utter a speech, we're told, night unto night showeth knowledge. And certainly on grounds like this, we see evidences of God's glory. And we've seen it for the last 40-some days as we traveled across Canada and through the Yukon into Alaska. Believe me, brethren, there's plenty of room on this earth for the resurrected world of mankind. And a glorious, beautiful, even now, much less when he restores the glory of a perfect earth. And so, this new creation, though, is going to be still of surpassing glory. Just as the restored earth will be surpassing anything that we can imagine. There's much more that Paul says in that chapter of Philippians. We're going to skip through it right now and go on to yet another verse. You know, when Jesus died, he knew also that it was going to be a trying time for the church, a trying time for the brethren. How are they going to be able to hang in there? And so he told them, and we're going to read this time from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse 15. John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, that was the King James translation. We don't think it was a he. I scarcely think the word "it" necessarily works, but it's this power that comes from God that he's talking about. And we're going to see that in just a moment. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not." Okay, get those words, they're important. The world cannot even begin to understand this because they, and John tells us later in one of his epistles, they can't understand it because they don't even believe Jesus came in the flesh. They believe that he was a third part of the Trinity. So, he says, "Even the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you through his Holy Spirit. It shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The word comforter is that word parakletos. You're familiar with it undoubtedly. That friend that's alongside. It wasn't too many months ago I got that image for the first time of not just somebody alongside, but somebody that just takes your arm, comes up beside you and takes your arm and says, "Come along, let me help you along." That's the kind of a comforter that he's speaking about. And he says, "The world's going to see me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live." And then we're going to skip down. I think verse 23 is important to continue. Jesus answered this Judas when he would manifest and how he would manifest himself. He says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Important. The Holy Spirit together with the Word of God, this new creation. "And my Father will love him. We will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings won't receive a spiritual birth either. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So Jesus didn't take credit for that word. It was the Father. Just like he was the spokesperson for the Father back in the beginning of creation, as Brother Homer brought to our attention, the Logos. So here again, you have these three: the Holy Spirit, the word which God speaks, Jesus himself, instrumental in creating a new creation. But he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, the Parakletos. And he tells us what it is here, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you, or it shall teach you, more correctly, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, in these few words of Jesus himself, we begin to get a glimpse of the role of the Holy Spirit, together with the Word of God, and Jesus himself, in creating a new creation. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, as he followed up with this concept. He had just talked earlier, if I remember correctly, in the first chapter, about not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to bring to naught the things that are. So, this is another aspect of this new creation. We didn't seek God out. God sought us out. He found nothing, so to speak, a lump of coal. And he drew us unto him and made us aware of this wonderful opportunity through the operation of the Holy Spirit and his Word. As we recognize that call, as we've mentioned, went on to consecration and spirit begetting. But Paul's words are important. We didn't recognize it because there was something good within us. Paul plainly tells us, God has chosen the things which are not in this world, that no man should glory in his presence. And so when God makes diamonds out of lumps of coal, it won't be you or I that'll be able to say we did it ourselves. It was his Holy Spirit with his Word of truth working within us. I didn't mention that in that Philippians text. I didn't say verse 13 now that I think about it. Verse 13 was, for it is God which works in you. And I like that. I'm going to use the Weymouth translation, which I don't think is necessarily accurate in terms of literal translation. But in terms of thought, I think the thought is much the same. For it is God which works within you, both to will and to do. Actually, I'm mixing translations. That was another translation. Weymouth was, it is God who creates within you both the desire and the power to accomplish his gracious purpose. And so that's what God is doing in this new creation. And we have yet some other scriptures to read along this line. But in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul followed up this thought. We're going to begin with verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us, brethren. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We could not begin to understand these, Paul tells us, except the Spirit of God revealed them to us. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Yeah, we can understand earthly things, and we can understand worldly things and things of men with men's wisdom. But the things of the Spirit, they are spiritually discerned. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, in verse 12 we read, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So it's through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in this context, the Holy Spirit, that we are able to understand these things. Now, as I thought about this topic, there were some things that occurred to my mind that let me take a moment to share with you now. As I mentioned before, this word spirit occurs 388 times in the New Testament. It's not always the Holy Spirit that's being talked about. We talked about the spirit of man. We talk about people that have a mean spirit. That's a mean attitude of mind, right? And the scriptures talk about those too. They talk about individuals that have a kindly spirit, or a good spirit, if you will. So you have a bad spirit or an attitude of mind. You have a good spirit or attitude of mind. That's one kind of use of that word in the scriptures. Another use of it is to talk about beings. So while the Holy Spirit is not a being, a spiritual being, there are spirit beings. And there are good ones, and there are evil ones. And we read about those in the scriptures too, in the Gospels in particular, and how evil spirits were in individuals, and they were even cast out. I think there's also such a thing, much like this spirit of an individual having a good spirit or a bad spirit. There's something that I think many times occur in the scriptures as a spirit of holiness. We could say a Holy Spirit. But I'm careful to use the spirit of holiness because I think there are times when the scriptures talk about that attitude of mind that we have from being in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus and in association with His Word. It's that spirit of righteousness you might have, that spirit of reverence for God. It's a spirit of holiness that we have that works together with the Word, and the Word in turn works within us, and our spirit becomes more like God's spirit, and it begins to develop us and to build us and to build us up in what we call our most holy faith. And so I'm not going to even attempt to try to identify the times that this happens, but it occurs to me that we need to be careful as we read the scriptures. Is it talking about the Holy Spirit, in other words, that power and influence that emanates from God, or is it talking about a spirit of holiness that we share amongst ourselves by being a part of the body of Christ? In this context, it told us, I think, in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 2:13, pay attention to the things which we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. So when it uses those words in conjunction, I most often think it is probably talking about the Spirit that emanates from God Himself. Now, in conjunction with the other idea, I want to read some text from Romans the 8th chapter. Now, Romans the 8th chapter is part of a larger context. It's very difficult to talk about any of these chapters in Romans without having some understanding. I hesitate to even say it. You know, I can say start with chapter 5 or chapter 6, but you can't even start there without going back to chapter 4 and 3 and so forth. But there's a certain trend that starts with chapter 5 and then 6 that talks about us being dead with Christ. And if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And we're encouraged to therefore walk in newness of life. And then Paul addressed some of the difficulties of that, of being in bondage to sin and this great captor that we have. And he talked, I think, to a Jewish audience in particular that didn't quite understand that how trying to keep faithful to those law covenant ideas, they were in bondage to that also. And so in the 7th chapter, he tells us that they were married to it. And the only way that they could be free from that would be to be dead. But he said, you're dead in Christ. If you come into Christ, you're dead, and that you're no longer married to God through that covenant arrangement. So then he comes and then he wrestles within himself. He says, okay, how hard, as he talked about that whole metaphor, how hard it was for him to do the things which are right. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. So how can I be saved from all of this? And he says, I'm saved through Jesus Christ, from being dead in him. And then in chapter 8, he says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so here we have a context that I think is talking about the Spirit of holiness, not a spirit of the flesh, but a spirit of holiness, of walking after God in the rest of this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And in this context, in this chapter, he tells us that as many of us in verse 14, we're going to skip down to there, as are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. How can we be led except we were begotten of his Spirit? We're the sons of God. And we've not received the spirit of bondage, but we've been set free. And the Spirit itself, God's Holy Spirit, I think, bears witness with our spirit of holiness that, in fact, we are his sons. And that's what tells us, isn't it, when we stray. John tells us in his epistles, we can't say we don't sin, but he also tells us that the new creature does not sin. And we feel the pain if we're not keeping ourselves close to God and in the Spirit. And in fact, let's read a couple of verses in closing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What are his commandments? But his word. The Holy Spirit, together with the word of truth, the model of Jesus working in our lives, creating us as a new creation. For whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Many more scriptures that we could read. 1 Peter, Brother Timothy alluded to those. We've been begotten again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the Holy Spirit. John, again, in his epistle, says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Our doctrines tell us that we're of God because they tell us of the character of God. They're a loving God. But I want to close in a minute or two that I have left with an allusion to pretty much that context that Brother Homer was talking about, of the bad example that Israel had set in Israel in the wilderness. And he said, don't follow after that example. But in this particular context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about, you are an epistle written by us. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians and referring to himself. He says, you are our epistle. They themselves were an epistle written in our hearts, speaking of himself, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is what God is doing in this age of the New Testament. He is writing his law of love on our hearts, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And we know he's going to do that yet in the kingdom, on the hearts of all of mankind. In the kingdom, the Spirit and the Word and the complete Christ, head and body, will continue this creative process and will recreate the world anew into that glorious, beautiful, perfect society of earth that we so long and pray for. But in the meantime, at the last two verses of this chapter, verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's not bondage, there's liberty. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," we look, and the real thought here is beholding as mirrors the glory of the Lord, "receive his glory and reflect it. And in that process, we are changed from glory, the glory we behold, to the glory that we will become like Christ. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So may the Lord add his blessing as he continues to work in us with his Holy Spirit through his word of truth, collectively as part of the body of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.